I appreciate your pastor. I've known him. I never knew Brother Henry either. But I knew Brother Tommy very well. And dear friend, I've often said he was one of the kindest, most patient men I ever met in my life. And a good preacher. And now I know this fellow. And I love him too. So I've loved your last two pastors. And I'm sure I'd have loved Brother Henry if I'd have known him. Love Don. Love God's preachers. I just love God's preachers. Bless their heart, he calls them and puts them in some long valleys, strips them, and hides his face from them, puts them in temptations, lets hell assault them, and then holds them up while he preaches. They preach his gospel. So, darling, I'm glad to know the Lord's preacher. Glad to know the Lord's preacher. It's good to be here. I hope the Lord is pleased to help us a few minutes, and Brother Don, as he comes. I want you to look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Read down through verse 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. People laying stumbling blocks, willfully or ignorantly. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Matthew 18 says, the little ones are those who believe in him. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. I want to consider this request that these apostles had of the Lord Jesus. Here in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. The Lord's got a way of answering our request. He doesn't say, I will. He doesn't always do it immediately. He's got a way of answering our request in a way that we learn to appreciate the request. There was a fellow that came to him one time and said, are there many that be saved? Are there few people going to be saved? The Lord could have told him the exact number. He knows his sheep, doesn't he? But he didn't give him an answer to say how many. He gave him an answer that caused that man, no doubt, to search his own soul. He looked at him and said, don't you worry about how many. Don't even be so concerned about who. But you be concerned about your own salvation. You strive to enter into the straight gate yourself. He does the same way with these men. Lord, increase our faith. And he did, no doubt he did. But he did it in such a way that made them even examine their request and why they asked it. I want us to look at just four things tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the request itself. It seems to imply, at least, that they knew something about faith. And secondly, I want to look at the reason why they even asked that their faith should be increased to start with. Then I want to look at the Lord's response to their request. And then, fourthly, I want us to see, as I try to set forth this, the very nature of faith. Just the very nature of faith itself. This request, Lord, increase our faith. Now, boy, these disciples, these apostles, were so ignorant about so much. I want you to look, hold chapter 17, and look in chapter 18, and look here in verses 31. Chapter 18, and look how ignorant these men were about even the work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, about the cross. Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on. And they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, if they were on this side of the cross, we'd be very suspicious, to say the least. Would we not? They knew nothing about what He was going to do. His redeeming, atoning death. He told them one day, He said, a little while and I'm going away, and you won't see me. And then in a little while you're going to see me because I'm going to my Father. And they said, what in the world is He talking about? We just don't know what He's talking about. They were ignorant about so much that the Lord later on definitely taught them. But you know something? If we don't learn anything else from that, I think we can learn this. After all, it's not how much you know, it's who you know. I think it's been that way from the very beginning, don't you? They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood, Peter's not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now you and I would dare not give credit to anybody that said they were saved, that knew no more than these apostles knew. But they knew Him, didn't they? They knew Him. But I tell you something else they knew. And this was about faith. They knew this. They knew they had faith. Lord, increase our faith. They knew they had faith. Now, I can't put my finger on the time that they came to believe. I don't know. But you know something? They did. I used to think I could put my finger on the exact time I came to believe. And I realized I couldn't. But I believe it. But these apostles never doubted their faith in Christ. They said this, Lord, increase our faith. They were never destitute of it. And the Lord never said they were destitute of it. Sometimes He rebuked them for not exercising their faith. Sometimes He said, oh, ye of little faith. But He never said, you don't have any faith at all. They never were destitute of it. He gave them faith. Are there times you realize that, boy, I don't know if I have faith or not? You ever wonder that about yourself? I don't know. Do I believe the Lord or not? They knew it. They knew it. That's what they knew, first of all, about their faith. They had it. And the second thing about their faith is this. They put great value upon faith. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, their knowledge was weak. Their faith was weak. But one thing they knew, faith is a precious thing. I'd love to have more of it. Would you? You ever see anybody, any believer that you had confidence in said, I got enough faith? You know why people, you know why those who have faith want more of it? Because they know it's precious. Faith is the most precious thing you and I possess. It's called the most holy faith. The trial of it is precious. The object of it is precious. It's a gift of God. And if you've got it, it ain't going to be long. You're going to see. That's precious. You're going to start talking to people and they're talking about everything and you're going to realize, man, you don't believe. You don't believe. And they don't believe and they don't believe. And you're going to find faith is a precious thing. It's a unique thing and there's very little of it in this world. Lord, increase my faith. You may doubt sometime that you have it. But let me ask you a question. Would you trade yours for anybody else? That's a telltale sign right there. No, mine's weak. Oh, Lord, increase and give me more. But I ain't trading mine for nobody. The Lord gave me this faith. And it's precious. I wouldn't trade it for nobody. Got all kinds of confidence in you, dear brother. I wouldn't trade the faith Lord give me for any of you. And you wouldn't me either, would you? It's precious. Lord, increase our faith. They recognized this about faith. They realized it was a grace. Lord, you increase our faith. They called it their faith. They said it's ours. Increase our faith. But they realized it was a grace and gift of God, and it was capable of being increased. But it was only capable of being increased by Him that gave it. He gave it, He sustains it, and He's the only one that can increase. He that gave it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Believing is a gift of God. And I think that's why sometimes, boy, he just like he removes his hand from his people, and they can't believe. They look at a promise and they can't get a hold of it. They see his providence working all around them. They just can't believe. You ever been there? Has he ever put you there? And he makes us to know you can't sustain the faith that I give you. And you can't increase it either. Except he does. It's a grace. It's absolutely a grace. We weren't born with it. We can't muster it up. We can't sustain it. And we can't increase it. He's the author and finisher of faith. Lord, you increase our faith. Boy, that should encourage us. Because his heart's so full of grace. And he's able to increase your faith. He's able to. We can go to him just like they went to him. Okay. Lord, increase our faith. That's the first point. The second point is this, the reason. Why did they even ask this to begin with? Well, our Lord was addressing a very solemn subject. Very solemn subject. He tells us this in chapter 17 in verses 1 through verse 3. And mainly here in verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. He was addressing this subject of someone offending you, and you forgiving him upon his repentance. But he's got a strange way of saying this. This is strange language, the way our Master speaks. Notice he says, "You take heed to yourself if your brother sin against you." Now, isn't that strange? He should have said, you take heed that you don't sin against your brother. But he doesn't say that at all. He said, if somebody sinned against you, you better take heed to yourself. Me? Lord, they've done the sinning. Yes, and it could get you in all kinds of trouble. There is one route that you can take if somebody has sinned against you. You must do what I tell you to do. You must escape the snare that is laid for you if somebody sins against you. You're going to be in trouble. What did he tell us to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, which I think probably is the parallel passage, it teaches the same thing. He tells us there, if your brother sinned against you, you go to him. You go right and confront him. You tell him what he's done. And then, if he repent, forgive him and you have gained your brother. Now that's the simple rule that you and I are to follow if somebody has sinned against it. Here's the first problem you and I face with this. You and I are very timid, most of us, not all of us. But most of us are very timid. If somebody does something to us that has offended us, that has hurt us, one of the last things sometimes we want to do is go talk to them about it. We're afraid to, aren't we? We don't know how to confront them. So what do we do? The danger that we face is this. We want to hide it within our own hearts. And there it just keeps gnawing at us and gnawing at us. And we get where we can't read. We get where we can't pray. We get where we can't serve the Lord and worship. We take this risk of our conscience being defiled with bitterness. Have you ever been there? Haven't we all been there? And when your heart gets full of bitterness, we can't worship the Lord. Bitterness defiles the conscience, doesn't it? And the Lord says, here's your only course of action. Escape this snare. Go to the one who sinned against you and tell him his fault. When he repents, you forgive him freely and graciously forgive him all. We get timid. We get afraid. And when we don't obey our Lord's word to escape this snare, what we usually do is confide in somebody else. We go to someone we love in the congregation. We go to a dear brother, a dear sister, and we say, I just need to talk to you. Here's what this person's done to me. And you've got to keep this quiet now. Don't tell anybody about this. This is what they've done to me, and this hurt me, and I can't get over it, and I won't unload on you. Well, he goes and he slips up, and he says, you know what that fellow did to you? Then before you know it, it's all over the church. And what a mess it is. And it's because somebody didn't listen to the Lord Jesus. You keep it between you and him, and go tell him what he's did to you. And when he repents, then forgive him. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. If somebody has sinned against you, take heed to yourself. You know, one of the lessons I learned from myself as I was studying this, I thought to myself, Bruce, you better quit being so sensitive. You're going to get yourself in trouble. If you're going to be offended against every cross look that somebody gives, every little gesture that you perceive is against you, and you're going to wear your feelings on your sleeves, then you're going to run into some trouble. You're going to stay in trouble all your life long. You're going to be always either carrying this bitterness, or you're going to be always going to somebody and say, hey, you did me wrong. We should not be so sensitive. You know what the Bible says? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And love will cover a multitude of sin. There are times when I get my feelings hurt and I stew over it, and come to find out the person that caused me the trouble didn't even mean to cause me that trouble. A fellow came to me one time and he said, these two ladies have talked about you, and this is what they said. Boy, I was just a young believer, and I got so offended and hurt, and I couldn't pray, and I got an awful mess in my heart, and I got bitter against those ladies. And then one morning in prayer, I said, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. And boy, the burden just left, and come to find out they hadn't even said that. We need to handle this the way the Master says it. But here is what we're going to wind up saying. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. I can't even go. I can't even talk to the people. Increase my faith. Give me grace to believe what you're telling me. Increase my faith. Another problem, and I think he hints at it here, our Lord said, if he repent, forgive him. If he repent. He didn't really say when. I'll comment on that in just a minute. But why wouldn't somebody repent if you confronted them and you said, you've hurt me, and here's what you've done? Why wouldn't somebody repent? I guess there's plenty of reasons, ain't you? Pride? Stubbornness? I don't know all the reasons, but he said, if he repent, then forgive him. Boy, Peter had a problem with this. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive you? Times seven? The Lord said in Matthew 18, seven times 70, 490 times. Here he said seven times seven in one day. I doubt if that's ever going to happen. But the Lord said, if you go to him and he sinned against you seven times in a day and he turns and repents, you forgive him. Graciously, lovingly forgive him. No matter what the nature of the sin is, no matter how many times he sinned against you, you forgive him freely. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. Now, if somebody has a position of trust, there's a difference in forgiving somebody and trusting them in an office that they betray. You forgive somebody when they've sinned, but if they betrayed their trust is earned, isn't it? Paul talked about the deacons. You prove a man. If you've set him aside to be a deacon, make sure you know him. You've proved him. Don't lay your hand suddenly on any minister of the gospel. Get to know men. You're putting them in places of trust. And you know something? If they abuse that trust, they may lose that position. There's a difference in forgiving a man. Forgiving him freely. And then not trust him in the position. That. But the Lord's not dealing here with the offices, but he's dealing with forgiveness. Don't try to discern if he's genuine. Don't wait a few weeks and watch him and say, I've forgiven, but I'll never forget. If he turns and says, oh, forgive me. I repent, forgive me. Then forgive him. Forgive him. You know, forgiveness is one of the sweetest things. It's one of the sweetest things. I mean, it'll restore broken friendships. It'll mend the broken fellowship. Brings back the sweetness. True repentance and true forgiveness is the most sweetest thing. I memorized it, Brother Donnie Bell's preaching. And there's quite a few of us standing there, so I told him I was going to get up early the next morning and stay on the couch. I stayed on the couch. So I was going to get up early the next morning, go out, sit on the back porch and drink my coffee and go over some notes. I set my clock real early. I think it was like 4:30 or something. And I woke up like at 4, so I just fixed me a cup of coffee and went out on the back porch. And my alarm clock went off inside the house, and I didn't hear it outside the house. And Donnie come and jerked the door open, stuck his head out, told me his countenance wasn't towards me like it formerly had been. And he said, Bruce, get in here and turn this alarm clock off. And everybody that got up just took turns. Why did you not shut your alarm clock off? And Mary Bell was there, and Lynn Nyman was there. I was still out on the back porch, and they came out, and they got all over me. Finally, I took them by the hand, got down on one knee, and I said, "Ladies, forgive me. Just forgive me." And they just laughed and hugged my neck. Forgiveness is sweet, isn't it? If your brother trespasses against you, go tell him. Go tell him everything. When he repents, then forgive him. What does faith have to do with all of this? What goes before and what comes after shows us something about the nature of faith. Lord, increase our faith. What does faith even have to do with forgiveness? What does it have to do with me forgiving you if you sinned against me? It's the nature of faith that shows me how much I owe. It's a nature of faith that shows me how much I've sinned. See what I'm saying? The more we believe the Lord, you take somebody with great faith, they have great contempt for themselves. See somebody with great faith, they look down upon themselves. They don't have a high opinion of themselves. They have no trouble forgiving their brother who has sinned against them because they know that no one has ever sinned against them like they have sinned against them. How have we sinned against our God? I can't remember the first sin I ever committed, and I can't remember the last sin I ever committed. I've spent my days sinning against God. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the Son of God. I've sinned against the Spirit of God, the law of God, the gospel of God. I've sinned against light. I've sinned against the church. I've spent my life sinning against God. And since He, for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Lord, has forgiven me all those mountain of sins, how could I hold anything against a dear brother or sister who has turned to me and says, "I repent, forgive me"? Faith lets us see that, doesn't it? It lets us pry into this darkness and misery of our own hearts. Says, "You're the worst man I know. Everybody's better than you." Oh Lord, increase our faith. I bet you that publican that stood in the temple beating on his chest saying, "God be propitious to me, a sinner. God be merciful." I bet you he never had any problem forgiving everybody that ever sinned against him. If we've obtained mercy, we're merciful, aren't we? If God has saved us by His grace, it makes us gracious. That's what faith sees. The eye of faith sees something else. It sees the enormous price that was paid to atone, to secure our forgiveness. It don't cost me anything to forgive you. It cost Jesus Christ everything He was and everything He had to secure our forgiveness. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. He suffered for our sins. He died for our sins according to the will of God. And faith enters into this. Faith grasps a hold of this and says, "Look what it cost to secure my forgiveness." All Jesus was, He gave His manhood, His deity, His time, His talents, everything He had. He gave Himself for our sake, to secure our forgiveness. And oh, when faith enters into this, it cannot hold anything against anyone else. And you know something, I think too, it's a nature of faith. I really believe this. I've experienced that, and I bet you have too. That if it ever comes to your knowledge that you have sinned against a dear brother or sister. You can't wait to get there and humble yourself and beg their forgiveness, can you? You can't. And I doubt if there's ever been a situation where somebody has come to you and say, "Brother, please forgive me," and you held it against them. I think it's just the nature of faith that you want to forgive and you will forgive. Lord, increase our faith. Look at the Lord's response in verse 6 quickly. This tells us something about the nature of faith. I love the way he answers their response, increase our faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, they tell us that's one of the smallest seeds there is, you might say to this sycamine tree, "Be thou plucked up of the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey thee." Now, you and I need to, you know, I don't need to even say this, but we know this is not literally speaking. You don't, there's no, another place he said, if you say to this mountain, be removed and kept. There's no mountains flying through the air. There's no trees in your way of progressing and forgiving other people. This is speaking spiritually, isn't it? Faith is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it'll move mountains. It'll move great obstacles in your way. It's not just because your faith is so strong. It's because the object of your faith is so strong. I tell you, faith, a little bit of it, will overcome the world. Faith is a grain of mustard seed, will overcome the world and all its obstacles. It'll overcome a hard heart. It'll overcome bitterness in your heart. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What the Lord is teaching these disciples here is this. It's not the amount of faith you have. That's not what it is at all. Little faith can accomplish great things when it looks to the Almighty God. A little faith. Little faith can make you do things that's unnatural. Little faith will walk you on the water. Peter had little faith. The Lord said, "Oh, you have little faith." But little faith got him out of that boat and walked on the water. That's what little faith will do. And the Lord was teaching his disciples, it's not the amount of faith that you need, it's faith in exercise. I didn't like that. I heard people talk about that, and I thought, man, that's Armenian. Man, that's a good statement. Faith in exercise. If you got a little faith, live upon it. Exercise it. What do you mean? Look to the object of it. Peter got out and walked on the water and never sank until he pulled his eyes off of the object of faith. As long as he was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, he walked on the water. It was only when he took his eyes off of his object that he began to sink. Little faith. Little faith. Looking to a strong Lord can do great things. You know what we want? We want great faith that'll make the way so easy that we don't have any problem. I want enough faith that I can get out of my bed in the morning, go to work, and whatever trouble I face, it don't faze me at all. Whatever happens to me, I run into no difficulty. That's kind of faith. That's not the nature of faith. The nature of faith is to get you through awful trials. Faith is what you have to live upon when the Red Sea is in front of you and Pharaoh's army is behind you and mountains are on each side of you. Faith is what you exercise when God hides his face from you, and you have to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How much faith did Job have during the midst of losing all of his kids and all of his cattle? May not have had much. But he lived upon the exercise of what he had. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters. Believe his word. Don't worry about having little faith. Put your little faith in his word, in his promise, in his offices at the right hand of God. Live upon him and his grace and his love and his power. And don't worry so much about having little faith. See what I'm saying? It's not the nature of faith to give you so much of it that you have it easy in this life. That's not the nature. You've got just enough to get by. Just enough to keep on looking to him. Just enough to keep following him. Just enough and none to spare to overcome this wicked world of devils and family trials and trials at work. You've got just enough to live by. I live by faith of the Son of God. How much faith? It don't matter if you're living by faith in him. And what follows that verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so can you. Bruce, you just don't know how little my faith is about what I've got. But I've been on the way now for 45 years. And I'm still on the way. I'm still running the race. And I'll die in the faith. It's not so much that you have. It's looking to the object, living by faith upon him. In verses 7 through 10, here's something else about the nature of faith, and it has to do with their serving him. He's still talking here in verses 7 through 10 about the nature of faith, about them serving him. Two servants. He had an unwilling servant. He told us about him here in these first few verses, 7, 8. He's an unwilling servant. Then he's got a willing servant. That's who these two servants are. Why did he mention this? Well, they said increase our faith. And you know when faith shows itself, the nature of faith, in the way you serve the Master. That's how I can tell if you've got faith and you're living off of faith, the way you serve it. And these poor apostles at this time was having difficulty in serving the Lord Jesus Christ with true motives. And I can understand that, and you can too. The Lord had told them that they were going to sit upon these thrones, and they took that literally. They begin to think, man, we're poor fishermen. And everybody hates us. We're ignorant and unlearned. We don't have any silver and any gold. And we're going to sit with this king of Israel. I'm going to sit on his right hand. And John, you're going to sit on his left hand. And boy, when we walk into a room, people's going to bow down. And when they come in before us, they're going to bow down. They're going to recognize us. In the context of this, in Matthew chapter 18, they were fussing over who was going to be the greatest. And you know what the Lord Jesus taught them there in Matthew chapter 18? He said, fellas, that's not the nature of my kingdom. Not the nature of my kingdom to get proud and rule over people. And he took this little kid and got his apostles around him and took this little kid and set him right down in the middle of them. And he says, except you be converted and become as this little child, you can't even enter into my kingdom. The man that's converted and becomes humble like this little child, he's the greatest. In other words, if you're going to serve me, you're going to serve me out of humility. You're going to serve me out of tears. Not out of pride and out of arrogance and out of some vain show. You've got to serve me in faith. Boy, when we serve him in faith, you see the nature of faith, because you know the way faith serves him in humility and love. Faith works by love. Here's this first fellow the Lord Jesus told us about. And in verse 7 and verse 8, he has this unwilling servant. And he's been out in the field working, and he comes home. He comes to the master's house. And the master says to him, "You go make ready and serve me first. Then when I'm finished eating, you can serve yourself." And boy, he don't like that. He don't like that. And he does it. He does it. He makes ready his dinner and stands behind his master, and his jaws are locked. Boy, his heart's angry. "You never treated me right," he thinks. "I'm worth more than what you pay me. Look at the blisters on my hands. My back is sore. I've been out plowing your fields and harvesting your grain, taking care of your cattle. You've never thanked me. All I do is serve you. I've reached the point I don't even like your cattle. I don't like your fields, and I don't like you." What's the matter with that fellow? One thing. He knows nothing about serving by faith. He don't know anything about the nature of faith. He's serving because he's afraid of the whip. He's serving because he wants to be rewarded. When the fear of the whip is gone, he's gone. If he finds out he's not going to get any reward immediately, he gets mad. You know, there's people that serve the Lord that way, they think. You got, in the morning, about 10 o'clock, the Catholic churches, if they're true Catholics, they'll have all kinds of people in their mass confessing their drunken rage they got in tonight. And they're afraid not to. They're afraid they're going to hell if they don't. Next Friday night, they're drunk again. But they'll go to mass. I don't know if there's anybody worse than fundamental Baptists in our day. The only reason they're serving is from some great reward the Lord's going to give them. And if somebody tells them your reward is going to be what the other children get, that's awful. How could this be? I'm not doing anything then. Lord, increase our faith. If you're serving the Master tonight, you're serving him by faith. You're serving him by faith. There's only one way to serve him. Then here you got this other fella. He comes in from the field. And the Lord don't thank him. He don't have to. He's just overwhelmed with gratitude that he can work the master's fields. What do you think about yourself? Boy, I ain't worthy of him. Why he'd even bring me into his kingdom? Why would he even let me serve him? Why give him grace, me grace to serve him? I'm overwhelmed with amazement. Knowing myself an unprofitable, useless servant. What are you even doing here? Every once in a while he lets me see his face. Every once in a while he lets me take his sandals off and wash his shoes, wash his feet. He lets me serve his people. Me of all people. What do you think about your master? Oh, I love my master. He's the best master. Better than the slave master I used to have. I love him, and he's the sovereign. And I bless him for letting me serve him. That's a willing servant, isn't it? He's a man who lives by faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase my faith. God bless you.